It's good to see everyone this morning and continue to pray for those who have been mentioned. And take your Bibles and follow along. This morning we're going to start the lesson entitled The True Tabernacle. And there are handouts on the back table there. When you come back tonight, bring your handout because we'll not get all the way through this lesson. We're going to stop in the middle part of it, but hopefully you'll get some good out of this lesson because there's some things we need to be aware of regarding the Old Testament tabernacle that was in the wilderness. Keep in mind, too, there's a lot of detail, and I don't want to go into all the details you could go into because we're going to make some points that are pertinent, but if you did a verse-by-verse study of all the details of this tabernacle, will take you a while. So it's very detailed. We'll not by any means hit all the details. In the presentation, you'll see some pictures, which are pictures that men have drawn based on the description of Scripture. So just to make you aware of that, that's not actually, we have no way of actually knowing exactly what it looked like, but we can picture in our mind what it probably looked like or close. And so as we look at these pictures, remember they're just pictures made by man. And so we want to keep that in the proper context as well. So take your Bible and follow along and turn to Hebrews chapter 8. And I'll be reading from the King James. And there the writer said in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, "Now the things which we have spoken," this is the sum, or this is the chief point, our main point. He said, "We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is a necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make their tabernacle. For see, saith he was told that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee on the mount." So we see where this true tabernacle is actually the Christian age and all the things that came into play and to bring that into being, that redemption plan that God brought to fruition by Christ dying on the cross and ushering in the new law. So we see where this tabernacle, which was built, the true tabernacle, it was erected by God, not man, whereas the tabernacles of old were erected by men, as we'll point out. So the chief point, the sum of the matter, he talks about. And that is that Jesus serves as high priest. He's the minister of the heavenly sanctuary. And the work of Jesus is to make propitiation or to expiate or reconcile for the sins of the people. The true tabernacle is opposed to the pseudo tabernacle or the tabernacle spoken of that we'll read about in the Old Testament. Now there were times in our New Testament, or the New Testament church is referred to as a temple or the temple of God. But the church, however, is a spiritual organization that exists on earth, even though we're in a sinful world. And the context of Hebrews 8 is heaven. And that's where Jesus now is and where he's performing his priestly duties because he is our great high priest. So the true tabernacle is the pseudo or opposed to the pseudo tabernacle and the tabernacle of the wilderness, wanderings, and others that Solomon and Zerubbabel built, constructed or made by man's hands. The Holy of Holies is the holy place, the most holy place, is the heavens made by God, Jehovah God, and this is the heavens that John saw in the revelation that he wrote in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Then he said in verse 3 there, he says, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof is it a necessity that this man have someone also to offer." So we see where the Mosaic law reveal a work for the high priest to perform, or for the priest to perform, and the high priest. Now some of the offerings made at the altar, or the burnt offering, were thank offerings. Some were daily oblations. Some were sin offerings. And sometimes the priest offered sacrifices for themselves if they had to. So these sacrifices were made that the people may continue their relationship with the Lord and show Him their thankfulness. And such was the work of the priest under the old law. But Jesus, our high priest, has a work to do in the heavenly sanctuary as well. Jesus made a once-for-all sin offering for all sinful mankind and the efficacy of His spiritual sacrifice, and that sacrifice that He made by shedding His blood continues. It does not have to be offered once a year as was had to be offered occasionally or always, or different sacrifices that I mentioned were offered, and the high priest went into the holy place, most holy place, once a year to offer sacrifice for himself and the people. Then he said, beginning at verse 4, "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing there are priests that offer gifts." And so we see where he is a priest that does not offer gifts according to the law, the old law. But he is our gift. He's our sacrifice. And those who offered gifts according to the law were the priests of the tribe of Levi, sons of Aaron. And to be unlawful for Jesus to serve as high priest, he was not of the tribe of Judah. And so we see where the author of Hebrews makes a clear point to distinguish the priest that served on earth as opposed to Jesus, our high priest, who serves in heaven. Because we keep this in context, it's clear that there is a comparison made between the tabernacle that was constructed by the instructions given to Moses and the heavenly tabernacle that is served by Jesus, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus gave Moses instructions while he was on the Mount Sinai. And he told him to make all things according to the pattern that I showed thee on the mount. So Moses had a pattern he had to follow. He had precise instructions as to how to make these different furnishings and various things that were to be put in the tabernacle. So we see where God warned him, and that this served as a copy or a shadow of things to come. A copy is defined as a pattern, an example, a proposed for imitation or admonition. That word shadow, the shadow of things to come, is defined by Little and Scott as a shade of one who is dead, a phantom. Mosen describes it or defines it as a shadowing forth or an adumbration, that is to give a sketchy outline of or to prefigure indistinctly, to foreshadow, to disclose partially or gradually or guardedly, according to Moulton. So the tabernacle that Moses received instructions to build were precise instructions, which was a copy, an imitation, or a shadow of the things to come that Christ would usher in. So those who put their hope in the Mosaic law, that Mosaic tabernacle, were placing their hope on something that was an imitation, a shadow. So we're not any longer under the guise of the and directions of the Mosaic law, but we're now under the new covenant, which is that that's come true, which is not the shadow, not the figure, but it's the very image of the things that
were foreshadowed by the Old Testament and the various things we see, and we'll study about in this lesson. So we see where the utensils and various furnishings of the earthly tabernacle were intended for a work in the expiation of man's sins and appeasing God's wrath. And Jesus, therefore, takes the place of all of that. And his church and all the things that surround the forgiveness and the new covenant that we find reading the New Testament scriptures. So the author of Hebrews is illustrating the superiority of the priesthood of Christ over the Levitical priesthood. The superiority over the church and the earthly tabernacle that were built by the hands of men. And so it's clear that it was God's plan, even when Moses was given the law, to eventually replace this imperfect shadow with a perfect original, that is Jesus, and to continue following a plan that God limited in its work was to fail in receiving the wonderful promises that God had intended for his people to have, that is, a heavenly home in full fellowship with God and his Son and all the saints that are in heaven that are faithful, that will be in heaven. So the true tabernacle is what we want to talk about today. Now the Bible teaches that the things written aforetime are written by our learning, Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verse 14. He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written by our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we can have hope, realizing that now we're under a better covenant. So the Hebrew writer contrasts the old and the new covenant, showing the superior nature of the new. The animal sacrifices were not of sufficient value that were offered. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, he said, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices, that is animal sacrifices, which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. See, they were continually offered. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, it says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, the most holy place, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, the tables that Moses received on the mountain. And over it the cherubims of glory shouting, the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but unto the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. See, the blood of Christ was once offered. It shows the superior nature of Christ's blood. And it was sufficient to satisfy or appease God for the sins of mankind. And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 24, he said, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So you see where the law of Moses was only a shadow. And Christ now is our high priest. And the Hebrew writer said so. And he said in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. He said, seeing that we have a high priest, our great high priest, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but with an all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we have a great high priest in heaven. At this time. So we see where the true tabernacle, I think it refers to the Lord's church. It was always in his plan. This was part of his plan. A lot of people discount the importance of the church. Can't have a love for Christ without loving his church and being a member of it. Because the Lord adds the saved to the church. So it was important to the Lord to add the saved to it, then it ought to be important to us. So the Lord's church was always in God's plan. It was his eternal purpose. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, he said unto me, him in the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Christ, to the intent that now through the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which is purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, it was promised before the world began, Peter said. He said, for as much as you know that we're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, before he was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest at least these last times for you. So remember what Paul told the Ephesian elders, that he purchased the church with his own blood. That shows how dear and how precious the church is. So the true tabernacle is not the real, or is the real, not the shadow now. And this true tabernacle, it was erected, pitched by God and not man. Remember Hebrews 10, verse 1. The writer said there that the things written, that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, that the true tabernacle was that was pitched by God, and the blood of bulls and goats could not take away that. But in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 2, he said, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum of the key point. We have a high priest, Christ, who is sit at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. So we see where we need to be involved in understanding this nature of the true tabernacle. So we want to talk about the tabernacle, the tabernacle of the wilderness and wanderings, and see what kind of correlation there is between the two. And so both tabernacles, remember, both tabernacles, the wilderness and wandering tabernacle, the one that Solomon built, those tabernacles, and the true tabernacle, they're built by a divinely appointed builder. The Old Testament tabernacle was built by Moses and the Israelites that we're referring to in this lesson. According to a divine pattern, he told them to make all things according to the pattern, showed the young amount. The true tabernacle, the one pitched by the Lord, was made by God. And remember, Jesus built his church. He said, I will build my church, he promised Peter. And in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, we see where he was a minister of that true tabernacle. And over in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul told the Ephesian elders to take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost may be overseers, to feed the church of God, which is the purchase of his own blood, he said. And in Matthew 28, we see that Jesus was given all authority. So the church was purchased by his blood. He has authority over it. So both were built according to the divine pattern. So here we got in our next slide, we have just a drawing, an artist's rendition of their view of the tabernacle. And we know the size of it. The outer courtyard, it measured 50 cubits by 100 cubits, or 75 feet by 150 feet. The holy place within the court, which is this part right up here. Let me see if I can get this pointer to work. Right there, the holy place, the most holy place. The holy place was 10 by 20 cubits. The most holy place was 10 by 10 cubits. In the outer court, you had the brazen altar and the laver. We'll talk about the significance of those. In the holy place, you had the altar of incense, the table of showbread, the lampstand made out of pure gold. And then you had the veil between the holy and the most holy place. And in the most holy place, there contained the Ark of the Covenant that included the mercy seat and the cherubims. And if you go back to Hebrews 9, verse 4 that we read, it tells you what was in the Ark of the Covenant. The writer said they're having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot holding the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, those things that were in the Ark of the Covenant. And in our next slide shows a rendition of the covering of the holy and holy, most holy place. So you have combined, total, you have 10 by 30 feet total, where the holy place was 10 by 20, and they were connected together and separated by the veil in between. And so we can go back to this slide here, and you can see right here the veil. So this is the cutaway without the covering shown to show you all the different placement of the different articles in there. But you see that veil separated the most holy place and the holy place. And the entrance to the holy place was on this end, the east end. And the entrance to the courtyard was on the east end. So we're not going into detail of all the construction of all of these items and the wall around the courtyard, but it was one that could be taken down and moved as they were in the wilderness. So we see where the covering materials of the tabernacle. They were made of fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, and badger skins. In Exodus chapter 26, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work." The fine linen was the first layer that was put on, as I understand it. Then the next layer was the goat's hair. In Exodus chapter 27, beginning at verse 7, he said, "There thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and shalt double the 6th curtain unto the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the one curtain that is the outermost, and the coupling, and the 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. And thou shalt make 50 tacks of brass, and put the tacks from two, the loops, and the couple, and the tent together, that it may be one." So we see a description of that. And then in Exodus chapter 24, verse 14, we see where the text shows that there were ram skins. Verse 14 says, "He made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle, 11 curtains, and there were..." Well, let me get on the right verse here. Exodus 26, verse 14, it says, "Thou shalt make a covering of the tent of the ram skins, dyed red, and a covering above the badger skins." And in the last, the outermost exposed covering was the badger skins in Exodus 24, verse 14, as we just read. So you could take the time to read all those, as your leader will not take the time to read all those, but you had the four coverings of the tabernacle that was within the courtyard. So tabernacle, the sanctuary or the tabernacle, it covered a space of 10 by 30 altogether. It included the holy and the most holy place. Or 10 cubits wide, the most holy place was 10 by 10, the holy place was 10 by 20. But the tabernacles, they had a divine service. Both the tabernacle, spoken of as the true tabernacle, and the tabernacle spoken of in the wilderness. God dwelt among his people there. In Exodus chapter 25, beginning at verse 8 and 9, Moses wrote, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that they may dwell among them, according to all that I showed thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, then shall you make it." So we had to follow the plans or the instructions regarding the details precisely. Also in chapter 29, verse 11 through 45, we see where he was to make the tabernacle. I won't read, we can't read all that, we just don't have the time to do it. But in verse 44 through 45, let's read that. He says, "I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office." And notice verse 45, "And I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God." That's where God would meet them. So we see where this is where God met his worshipers and where God meets his true worshipers. In Exodus 25, verse 21, notice. Exodus 25, verse 21, we see where the text is there, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat and from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." So today the Lord's church is where God meets his true worshipers in this age. So we see a light to the contrast. And so in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "To the intent that now, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access by confidence, by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all fullness of God, and now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." So we see where Christ today meets his true worshipers in the church. He said we must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we have in the New Testament churches being established and taught how they're to worship to be pleasing to God. So we go to the scriptures and we can see the pattern of worship in the scriptures. In Timothy defined the house of God. He said it is the church of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the church. So to be that support and teachers of truth, and that's our function. And both tabernacles had a divine purpose. Alright, so the outer court we looked at earlier. The outer court described over in Exodus chapter 27, 9 through 19. We'll not take time to read all that. But he said, "Thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward, and there shall be hangings of the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long on one side, and 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be brass." So fine linen was draped between these pillars to form the court. And the dimensions of it were 100 long by 50 cubits wide. It's where the priests offered sacrifice for themselves and the people, and where anyone could go into the court. It's typical of the world, the Lord's churches in the world, isn't it? You know, sinners must be obedient to the gospel to come out of the world. John said over, recorded what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 9. It says, "See, you were of the world, you would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So God chooses us out of the world through the gospel. So the saved are added by the Lord to the church in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those that gladly received his word, the text says, and were baptized. These were added to the Lord, and they praised God, and those that same day were added to the Lord. And Jesus, when he was functioning and teaching in his personal ministry, he taught his disciples and prayed about his disciples, about that they would be out of the world, even though they were in the world. He said, "I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." They were in the world, but not of the world. He said, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, that they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So they didn't follow worldly practices, doctrines, and teachings. So this reminds me of what Paul told the Corinthians over in Corinthians chapter 5 when he was dealing with the brother who had committed fornication and had his father's wife. And he said, "I wrote unto you," in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, he said, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." He said, "Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, then must ye needs go out of the world." He's talking about fornicators who are among our brethren. You can't get away from them. They're just all over. The only way to get away from all fornicators would be to be out of this world. And that's not something that's easily accomplished except by dying. And so we need to realize that the disciples were in the world but not of the world. And that's how we are to be as true disciples of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says this. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world," he said, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So when I read this verse, I think about when Rowena makes jello. Puts it in a dish and it forms. The jello takes the form of that dish and sets up. And you turn that upside down, you got that jello there. It's conformed to the shape of that dish that was in. See, we're not to be like the world. We're not to be conformed to the world. We're to be different. So the disciples of Christ were different. They were in the world but not out of the world. The tabernacle is a representation of the church which is in the world. And sinners are brought out of the world by being obedient to God's commands. So as we think about the outer court furnishings now, there was a brazen altar, which we'll talk about. We don't have time to get started on this, but we might be able to do one of them. And there are priestly garments to consider. We find very much detail over in Exodus chapter 28, verse 1 through 43. Then there was a laver. These were all inside and viewed by those in the outer court. So the brazen altar, we'll do this one, then we'll stop after this one. But the brazen altar was spoken of over in Genesis, or Exodus chapter 27, verse 1 through 8. And Moses said, "Thou shalt make an altar of chidom wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height of it shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the four corners thereof, his horn shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. Thou shalt make his pants receive his ashes, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans, and all the vessels thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make it for a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make four brazen rings in the four corners thereof, and thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make the stage for the altar, stage of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass, and the stage shall be put in the rings, the stage shall be upon the two sides of the altar to bear it, hollow with boards thou shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee on the mount shalt thou make it. So we see where this was made of acacia wood overlaid with brass, located in the east end of the court. This is where animal sacrifices were offered for the sins of the people. They were offered continually, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Now I want to suggest to you that this brazen altar is typical of the one sacrifice of Jesus. It was sufficient, though. It didn't have to be offered over and over again, as we've already read. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10, we see where the writer said, we have an altar thereof. We have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt without the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, to give thanks to him, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, with such sacrifice to God as well pleased. In Hebrews chapter 9, we see where he said, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And he said, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, referring to Jesus, that by the means of death for the redemption of the transgression that was under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In verse 27 and 28, he said, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of men, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time of the sin without salvation. So we see where brazen altar is a type, symbolic, pointed to the sacrifice of Christ. All right, we'll do one more. I think I can squeeze in one more. Then we have, you know, the priestly garments. Now, the great details revealed concerning the priestly garments and their outward adorning. It was made of gold, purple, or blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, precious stones. The breastplate, the ephod, the robe, embroidered coat, and mitre and girdle are all described there. We'll not read all of that in detail, but we see this was to consecrate or to sanctify them. We'll read the first five verses there of Exodus chapter 28. It says, and bring thou hither unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with them, from among the children of Israel, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are heart or wise heart, whom I will be filled, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to sanctify him, or set him apart from the others, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which thou shalt make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checker work, a mitre, a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron's, thy brother, and his sons, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take the gold and the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine linen and so on. He talks about and read about in chapter 28. You'd have to read the whole chapter to get all picture of all those very detailed garments. But I want to suggest to you that this is typical of the saints of the true tabernacle. Now, we're to be ones who are different. We're a chosen generation, Peter said. He said, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who called you out of darkness to his marvelous light, which in time past was not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9-10. See, we're being separate and apart from the world, as we pointed out already in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We'll not read that again. Also, John 17. He said, I've given them the word, and the world hateth them, because they were not of the world, even though they were in the world. So that's the way we're supposed to be. We're not to be following the deeds of the world. We're to be separate from the world. We're to be clothed with humility. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, Peter says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Clothed with humility, he says. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See, we're to adorn the gospel of Christ. We don't wear fancy garments now. We're to adorn the gospel of Christ. Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, he says, likewise, you younger men, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who's an opponent or of the contrary part may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort, he said, bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the gospel or the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. We're adorning God's word. We're to be clothed with humility. We're to be separate from the world. We're sanctified, as Moses or Aaron's sons were sanctified to serve in the tabernacle. So are we sanctified by the gospel? John recorded what Jesus said. He said, sanctify them to thy truth. Your word is truth. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, we see where the text is there. He says, brethren, I commend you. Paul commends the elders that he is speaking to in Acts 20 when he addressed them. He says, now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance to all of them that are sanctified. And we're to be morally and spiritually pure. Paul said, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so, as we read in Colossians chapter 2, we see where Paul stresses the idea that they were to be rooted, built up in Christ, don't be overtaken by doctrines and commandments of men. So they're to be rooted spiritually, to be spiritually pure. Don't have anything to do, he said, with these who teach error and doctrines of men. He said in verse 20, wherefore if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? He said, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandment and doctrines of men, which things indeed have a show of will worship and worship in humility and neglecting the body, not in the honoring to the satisfying of the flesh. So we see where Paul warned the Colossians to follow Christ. Don't be beguiled, he said in verse 4. Don't let someone spoil you, he said in verse 8. Don't be spoiled by false teaching. Be holy. Be pure, both morally and spiritually. So typical of the saints here, we see in contrast to what the priests were. Remember, we're priests, aren't we? We're priests in the Lord's royal priesthood. Think of it that way, too. Or to be adorned by standing out from the world, separate from the world, being clothed in humility, adorned by the gospel, sanctified by the gospel, and morally and spiritually pure. We'll stop here. If there's anyone here this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we'll pick up here tonight as we continue on this. And so I encourage you to think of the things that we've talked about so far, and we'll just do a slight review tonight, and then we'll pick up where we left off tonight. But does anyone here this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation? We know that alien sinners must be obedient to the gospel. They must hear it, believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, be baptized in water for the remission of sins. We as erring children, we need to go to God in grace and go to that humble throne of grace. Paul, or the writer, mentions in Hebrews chapter 4, verse in the latter end, parts of that chapter, go to that throne of grace when we have need for help in time of need. And all Christians must be faithful in the death so that we can receive the crown of life, which is our aim. So at this time, we're going to sing the song of invitation. If you're in any way desirous to respond, you can do so as together we stand and sing. Shall we stand while we sing?